So our sermon title this morning is God's Sovereignty in Suffering. And our sermon text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. R.C. Sproul, a famous theologian who is now passed to be with the Lord, comments on this text this morning by saying, suffering is ultimately part of God's will. And believers must therefore entrust their souls to Him, since He is the faithful Creator, and for those who love God, all things work together for good. Amen. That is a comfort we have as children of the living God, that God is in control of absolutely everything. And R.C. Sproul continues, and he cites Romans 8, verse 28, which reads, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. So often I hear that first little bit recites that, if we know that all things work together for those who love the Lord. But we forget the little bit at the end, which is the most important bit, which is for His purpose. Now, this morning, I want to speak about suffering. We're going to look at three types of suffering, because I've heard this question, I've been asked this question quite a few times over the last couple of months. Why do we suffer? Unbelievers would ask, if there is a God, why is there so much suffering in the world? Christians would ask, why do Christians suffer? So we would look at that this morning. And the first point this morning, the first type of suffering I'd like to look at is common suffering, because all humans suffer. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, we suffer. And the question is, why? Because Adam sinned is the short answer. All creation fell with him, and all creation is cursed, not was cursed, is still cursed, because sin still abides in the world. All of life has pain and pangs, moans, groans, disease, sorrow, tears, and fears, and death. Doesn't matter if you are a believer or an unbeliever. At some point and on some level, you will suffer. Because you are in this natural world. Whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian, you are affected by the fall in Genesis 3. When sin entered, all of man became subject to its consequences and its effect. So the question we ask, or so many ask, is why does God allow such suffering? Once we become a Christian, why doesn't He just pave the road with gold and roses and it's just all great? Because, I mean, we've come to know the Creator of the universe. Now, for mankind to live without experiencing the effects of sin would be the worst thing for us. It would be like having an infection without the consequence of the fever. Because it's the fever that tells you that there's an infection present. If we just carried on, if God just wiped away the consequence of sin, we, number one, wouldn't think we were sick. We wouldn't listen to Jeremiah when he says the heart is continually evil and it is sick and it needs a healer. We think that we would be okay. God grants every person to experience the effects of suffering, because that is a consequence of the fall. And we need to understand that. All of the suffering we see people in asylums, in hospitals, we hear of tragedies, we see sorrow, there's sickness. All of these things remind us all the time that creation is fractured, it is broken. After Genesis 3, things changed. It was not the way God created it in Genesis 1 and 2. There is a consequence. In Romans 8, Paul says that all creation groans and suffers. In Job 14, verse 1, it reads, man who is born of a woman is short-lived, excuse me, and full of turmoil. We are born into a world where our lives are short. And without Jesus, our lives are full of suffering and it may seem worthless. Because there's no hope. This is a maxim of life. A maxim is a rule. This is a rule of life. All people suffer. That is why it is called common suffering. Sin brought suffering because it brought separation between man and God, you see. In the first two chapters of the Bible, God walks with Adam, does he not? Adam experiences this incredible walk with God, where God physically comes and walks with him in the garden. And I can imagine as they're walking in the garden, God says to Adam, how are the animals doing today? And he says, well, you know, the elephants were in the water. They were a bit boisterous this morning, but they settled down after lunch. And there's just this, when I think of that, I think of this relationship between Adam and God. Not an impersonal relationship, a personal relationship. And after Genesis 3, that's fractured. They have to leave Eden. As I said so many times, how awful it must have been for Adam for the rest of his days, having known what he experienced in the beginning of his life, walking with God, to spend the rest of it not having that same access. Sin corrupts, and it is perverting God's creation even now, even today. And we are part of God's creation. So that's part of your answer as to why we suffer. Excuse me. The second suffering I would like to look at shortly, is carnal suffering. Verse 15 of our text this morning reads, make sure that none of you suffers as murderers or thieves or evildoers or a troublesome meddler, or in a common tongue, a busy body. Sometimes we cause our own suffering. If we are a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody, we will drink from the water from the well that we dug and eat from the fruit of the tree that we have planted. In short, you will reap what you have sowed. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. It says that God is not mocked because God sees everything. There is nothing that escapes God's attention. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. You see, most of our problems are self-inflicted. Even if we are Christians, sin hurts us because why? We don't obey God's word. We make choices and do things that are contrary to God's word. We sin. And as I've said before, why do we sin? We sin because that is our natural disposition, and we sin because we like it, if we're honest. Because you won't do anything you don't like. It's very easy to stop doing something you don't like. If you were to win the lottery this afternoon, take your ticket that you played on the slide because you're a Christian, you shouldn't be playing the lottery, and you find out that you've won £10 million and you don't have to get up for work tomorrow, would you go? If you really hated your job. If you love your job, maybe you'd go. But if you hated your job, you'd think, I don't need to do this anymore. We don't like doing things that we don't have to do. King David sinned and he suffered for it. God forgave him, but David still experienced the consequences of that sin. Suffering follows wrongdoing like an echo. Even though God forgave David, his sins tormented him until his death. I chuckled when I read this little bit there. Stuart Briscoe writes about busybodies and he says, verily, he who sticketh his nose in where it doesn't belong, shall find a fist at the end of it. Being nosy hurts you. It's not your business, don't get involved. Yeah. Which brings me to the third point. I'd like to spend the most of our time this morning looking at Christian suffering. Why do we suffer as Christians? Now, we've looked at common suffering and carnal suffering, but Peter talks about Christian suffering at the beginning of verse 16 of our text this morning. He says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, that's the third kind of suffering that we'll be looking at today and focusing on this morning. And there are a few points that I've put underneath Christian suffering. The first being the reality of Christian suffering. And I draw your attention to verse 12 of our text. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you for your testing. God says it comes so that you will be tested, as though some strange thing is were happening to you. He says, why are you so surprised that suffering comes? Because we are told again and again that we will suffer as Christians. They say, why are you so surprised that when the trial comes, it is like something you didn't expect? And you cry out to God, what is this, Lord? What are you doing to me? Why am I suffering? Why is my neighbor driving a big Mercedes-Benz? Lord, he doesn't even live for you. He seems to be able to pay all his bills every month. He seems to be always happy. Lord, I follow you. Why am I struggling so? He says, don't be surprised. He continues in verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And in verse 16, he says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be put to shame, but he's to glorify God in this name. Now, just a little side note. When we speak of suffering, it encompasses all suffering. All right? Physical suffering, financial suffering, emotional suffering, everything. Because God can use anything to help us mature and to have us go through suffering. Why do you think David writes, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death? He knows that whatever comes, God will help him. But I know he's using the extreme there, that he's speaking of death, which is the most extreme thing for a human being. But he has everything else in mind as well in between. And he's not just saying there that God is with you no matter what. He's telling you that there will be things that come your way. There will be suffering for us. Now, Christians can suffer. And I want to say this, despite what certain televangelists say on TV and God TV or TBN, and I call it the gospel of luxury, the prosperity gospel, decides the promises of cash and Cadillacs, it's untrue. Christ is very clear, and he warns every single believer in John 16, 33, when he says, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. Gives the answer first. Why should we have peace in Christ? He goes on to say, in the world you will have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. The first part of this verse links to the last part. Find your peace in Christ because he has overcome the world, but you will have tribulation. No doubts about it. We suffer because we know Jesus as Christians. It's a false gospel that says coming to Christ will be all honey and no bees, that we will never suffer or be persecuted. We've just read verse 12, which literally tells us that persecution at some point will come. Now, I think Peter, when he was writing this, was warning his readers, because this is just before July the 16th in AD 64, when Rome is burned down by Nero, and he blames the Christians for this. Some theologians believe this to be a little bit prophetic. I don't know if I share that view, but Nero needed a scapegoat. He didn't like the Christians. He didn't like this new religion. And the Caesars, they were venerated gods. The Caesars wanted everybody to say, Caesar, Kyrios. And we know the Greek, Kyrios, is Lord. So the Romans wanted everybody to say that Caesar is God. He is Lord. Then you would be okay. And the Christians said, no, Christos Kyrios, Christ is Lord. And they could not say that, and they would not say that. and therefore they were persecuting. Christians would be imprisoned. They would face the Colosseum where the lions were, and they'd rip them to shreds. Christians were crucified, and horrible things were done. If you go and read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you see the horrible things that Nero did to Christians. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 11 to 12, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you." How many times have I preached from this pulpit that the church is in, or has been in, a false lull almost. For all the history in the Old Testament and the history of the church has always been persecuted. Go and read church history. You will see that. It is only about the last 120 years that in the West, the church has been in this privileged position where we haven't really been persecuted. And in the West, we think we're persecuted when a street preacher is arrested and is out of jail 2 hours later. In China, he might never come out. He would lose his job. They would persecute his family. He would lose his house. In Indonesia, he would lose his life. Most Muslim countries, you would lose your life if you tried overtly to preach a gospel on the streets of any one of those cities. Jesus says, "Rejoice and be joyful, because great is your reward in heaven." Shouldn't we live our lives in the light of this promise? Amen. And he says that the prophets before you, my men, were persecuted. It should be something that we expect. James 1 verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials." Paul wrote in Romans 5 verse 3, "And not only in this, but we also boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction brings about perseverance." If you were an army person and you went through basic training is there to toughen you up, to endure suffering, to run so that your lungs burn, to be hungry and not have enough food. Many years ago, I went for selection in the French Foreign Legion. And in the Legion, you go and you sit down and you eat, and you've got 2 minutes, and you shove as much bread and coffee down you as you can, because you know as soon as it's over, you're running again. And it toughens you up. The military toughens you up. And as Christians, we should have that mindset. That is what trials does for us. Toughens us up as Christians. The reason why Christians suffer is my second point. Christians are suffering right now all across the world. Maybe not so much in the West, but more in the East. The Christian church is suffering. Someone asked me a while back about tribulation. Reading about the 7-year tribulation, if you believe, if that's your eschatology. I said, well, the first problem is, as Westerners, we read the Bible from a Western perspective. We are still awaiting persecution because we haven't experienced it. Our brothers and sisters in the East are in it. They would read that scripture very differently to us. They would read about persecution and about tribulation and about hardship, and it is something very, very real to them. Not something that's coming. They are experiencing it now. 2 Timothy 3:12. "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I don't know how much clearer Paul could be. This is as clear as you could put it in any language. If you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Why? Jesus says, the world hates me. They're going to hate you. They don't want the gospel message. They don't like the gospel message. No one likes to be told that they're sinners. That's a test for you and for me. Have you suffered for Christ Jesus? That's the question. Have you encountered those who hate you because you stand and you love Christ? Do you suffer because others sense the beauty of Christ in you? And not because you're a busybody or a thief, as this text says this morning. They hate you because you don't want to go along with them. You don't want to do these horrible things. You stand for something else. Have you ever been insulted for the name of Christ? Can I tell you, I have? Right here in Great Harwood, in St. Hubert's Road. You're a preacher! You're a preacher! Yeah? Here's the point. If the Spirit of glory is upon you, whatever glorifies Christ will anger Satan, right? Satan hates Christ's glorification. He hates it. Satan will target you, believe me. Once you stand for Christ and you stand for God and you make a stand, whether it's in your workplace or among your friends or among your family, you will become very unpopular. Paul reminds us in Philippians 1 verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Amen. Now we're talking about Christian suffering, and anyone who can read the Bible knows that if we are truly children of God, we will be persecuted, as we've just seen. Peter tells us this. Paul tells us this. Christ tells us this. It's not a hidden message. The message is unequivocal, crystal clear. If you love Christ, you will endure persecution. You will endure suffering. I know we're just talking about persecution in the sense of people hating you for the name of Christ. But we're also talking about emotional suffering. Because you are a Christian, because you live in this fallen world, you will endure suffering. It's a very hard thing when you endure suffering. When someone close to you has passed, you miss them. When some tragedy has befallen a family, it is extremely hard to then rejoice. Because everything inside you is broken, isn't it? Your heart's broken. All you want to do is sit in a corner and cry. Why would you want to stand up and rejoice? You see, it is at this point, it is at this moment when your relationship with Christ is brought into the light. Where are you with Him? What type of relationship do you have with Him? Is it a wishy-washy relationship, a spare tire relationship? Christ only comes out when you have hard times, and the rest of the time you pack Him away? Or is it that relationship, a David relationship, where you walk with Christ daily, and it doesn't matter if everything has been ripped away from you, doesn't matter if your heart is broken, it doesn't matter if the loss is so awful, that you know that Christ is there, and you're going to hold on to Him. And let me tell you, when you can't hold on to Him anymore, when your fingers are slipping, do not worry, because He is holding on to you. He's got you in the palm of His hand that nothing can rip you away. And as a Christian, that is the joy we have. That is the assurance we have, that there is a God and He loves us and He cares for us. And if we have relationship with Him, if we know Him, He will never leave us or forsake us. What is the result of Christian suffering? What will this suffering do? Why does God allow it? Is it simply a waste of our time? No, it's not. I have a couple of points here that I just want to share with you about why we suffer. Number one is purification. The first part of verse 12 tells us, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial. In the furnace, precious metal is examined and refined, and it is purified." All metal is purified under fire. Job 23:10, he writes, "But He, whose God, knows the way I take. When He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." This is what Job was saying when he was going through all these horrible trials and tribulations. He's lost his family. there's horrible things. He got sore all over his body. And he says, when I come through this, I will be purified and I will be like gold. All the dross will be burnt away. He means your fiery struggle. God knows our path and he tests. In Malachi 3:3, we read, and he, which is God, will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to Yahweh offerings in righteousness. Trials purify us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Hebrew youngsters, were thrown into a blazing fire. And then the king is stared into that flaming inferno. And let me read to you in scripture what happens in Daniel 3, verse 24 and 25. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and hurried and stood up. He answered and said to his high officials, was not three men we cast tied up into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, certainly, O king. He answered and said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Christ is right there with them in the fire. I don't know how much hotter your life can get. I don't know how much worse it can get to being tossed into a fire that's been heated up seven times its normal heat, so that even those who are heating the fire are burned to death. You go in there bound, and who do you meet? Jesus. It's waiting there. Not only that, they were bound when they went into the fire. The fire so hot, burns off the rope that bound them. Now, if your relationship with Christ is that of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, doesn't matter how hard this world tries to tie you up, it is through this persecution, this purification, that you are made free. Because you belong to Christ. The fire of purification will bring freedom, because if you stay the course, your trust, your relationship, your trust in God's word will only grow. And your relationship with him will only deepen. Number two, partnership. 1 Peter 4:13. But to the degree you are sharing the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Now, we hear this word often. If we want to use a nice sounding Greek word, the word koinonia, which means fellowship. But what leads to fellowship? Partnership and oneness. This is what leads to fellowship, unity. If you want to have koinonia with Christ, fellowship with Christ, you must be in union with him. You must walk with him daily. You must know his voice. What does he say? My sheep know my voice. Philippians 3 verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I've said this before. Paul writes only twice of Christians in his writings. Most of the time when Paul writes, he talks of those who are in Christ, in him, with him. For I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives within me. Christ isn't an add-on to our lives. We are in union with him. We are so interwoven with him. We shouldn't be so interwoven that where Christ begins and where we begin shouldn't be seen. More of you, Lord, less of me. Paul says that we as Christians should fellowship in Christ's sufferings. This is what it means to be in union with Christ. The problem is that the majority of believers don't want this, those who profess Christ. But let me tell you something, that you won't know Christ Jesus unless you are in the fire with him. When you suffer with and for Christ, Jesus Christ becomes all the stories we have in church history, and people who smuggled Bibles into communist countries, being in the fire with him, for him, Many soldiers will tell you that when they are under enemy fire, they fight for the man to the left of them and for the man to the right of them. When they are under fire, they are experiencing this suffering. Those men are in agony together. It is in suffering for Christ. It is being in agony that you gain a deep, deep friendship with Christ. And power is the third point. Do you desire to see God work in your life? Is that a desire? Do you desire that God should use you for His glory? As a believer, the answer should be, yes, please, Lord, every opportunity. When you use me as a tool in your hand, then answer me this. Would you suffer for Him? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, Paul writes, therefore I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions and hardship, for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, He is strong. We have to fear it. The persecuted church is a powerful church. Church history and history has proven it. And it will be revealed again, as it is in the East. All across the country, and maybe even in this church, we have what we call bench warmers. If persecution comes, will you truly stay the course? Or will you fall? If persecution comes, it'll segregate the men from the boys and the ladies from the girls. I mean, we will see who will stand up for Christ and who will be counted. You see, Christ suffered for us. The reason I ask if you will suffer for Christ is we have many people all across this country who only go to a morning service. Christ is not important enough to come to the evening because we have better things to do in the evening. We have other things to do in the evening. If it hurts, I'm sorry, but it's the truth. When persecution comes, brothers and sisters, it will be those who truly have a relationship with Christ who will stay the course. Scriptures say that if it is possible, even the elect will depart from the faith. Now, we know that the elect can never depart from the faith. He's using an exaggeration. He's saying that's how hard it will be. David Platt, speaking at a seminary's graduation ceremony in Indonesia, where part of the course, and I've said this before, part of the course, if you want to pass the course, in a Muslim country, you have to plant three churches and you must have 12 people that you have baptized. And in this particular year, speaking at this ceremony, all their classmates knew that three of those who started the course with them are dead because they preached the gospel. Indonesia is extremely Muslim and it's extremely volatile towards Christianity. And yet they still go and preach the gospel. They still want to graduate from this seminary. They still want to be those who take the gospel to those who don't know it, knowing that if they get caught, they don't just go to jail for an hour or two. They probably lose their life. In the West, the church, do we have this commitment? We don't know yet because we've never been tested. We've never yet been tested. In light of our own, and I don't want to make light of our own personal suffering. But when you're truly tested, when true suffering comes, you know, our brothers and sisters in the East who are being persecuted, they are still losing family members. They go through all the same suffering that we do. But on top of that, they have a government that wants to kill them for the name of Christ. And they stay the course. They meet in the secret church. David Platt says they meet in a little room where they are packed. They can't sit down properly. They sit on their haunches. You know, there's no chairs because they want to get as many in as possible. And then they proceed to study the Bible for 6 hours. 6 hours. how people complain if the church service is a bit long in the morning. We won't even come to the evening. We can say what we want, but it's in our actions that our hearts are revealed, because our hearts betray us a lot of the times. It doesn't add up with our profession. See, we need to get it in the West. Loving Christ is being prepared to die for him. Matthew 7:13, if you go right down to from verse 22 onward, you say, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name. We shoved out demons in your name. We did that in your name. And why does he then say, go away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew him. You know that relationship with me? We never walked together day by day. It was only a Sunday thing for you. You wanted to come on a Sunday and you wanted to pray and you wanted to be the man who's on the pool, behind the pulpit, who wants to be seen. But you never walked with me. You never woke up at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. You never prayed for your brothers and sisters. You never served them. You never laid your life down. Come on. Let's be honest. What type of Christians are we? When the church is persecuted, those who have true relationship with him will stay the course. Casual Christians will not. I promise you. They will run for the hills. Nearly there. Persuasion. When we suffer, Peter tells us that we may suffer. And when we suffer as Christians without retaliation, that actually is a fantastic testimony. We can influence the world by this. 1 Peter 3:1. Peter writes this. Now don't look, this is a classic verse. Don't worry about that as man or woman. Just listen to the end of this verse. In the same way, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that's not the crux of the scripture, here it comes, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And brothers, this isn't just for wives. Yeah, this is for us as well. In our conduct, when we are persecuted. Remember Stephen? He was stoned. Paul stood and watched. He held his clothes. Do you think that never affected Paul? When you see, the Bible says that Stephen had the face of an angel. And he was saying, Lord, forgive those who are killing me. Don't you think that affected Paul? He's going to persecute this church. On the road to Damascus, don't you think he's thinking, how did this guy, how could he say this? It affected him. James the Great, or James, who was the head of the church in Jerusalem. This is how he died. We have the account given to us by an eminent writer, Clemens Alexandrinus. And it shouldn't be overlooked. And he writes this, as James, the son of Zebedee, was led to the place of martyrdom, his accuser was brought to repent of his conduct by the apostles' extraordinary courage and undauntedness, and fell down at his feet to request his pardon, professing himself a Christian and resolving that James should not receive the crown of martyrdom alone. Hence, they were both beheaded at the same time. The man who accused James, as James is going to be killed, this man is so moved by the way and the manner by which James is walking to his death, because he knows he's going to see Christ, that this man is moved and then runs to James and asks his forgiveness. And at the same time, he confesses Christ and he becomes a Christian. And obviously those who are persecuting the church now see another convert of this new faith. And they were both beheaded. You see, that is why, think in your mind, if this ever has to happen, if we have to go to our death, will we go to our death well? There's so many of our brothers and sisters who do go to our death well. And all of this I'm saying to you in light of all the suffering that we endure. How do you handle your suffering? Are you just a complainer? Always suffering, Lord, never good, Dad. How are you suffering? We should suffer well. And then I just quickly want to speak about the reaction. What should be our reaction? First of all, is we should rejoice. And that's the hardest bit, as I've said. The last part of verse 13 says, rejoice with exultation. We don't expect that with suffering that we should rejoice. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Verse 16 says that if we suffer for Christ, we shouldn't be ashamed of it. Remember the two apostles at the Gate Beautiful, where they spoke healing to a man. He stood up. The Sanhedrin got hold of them. They beat them. They told them they couldn't preach in this name of Jesus. And they were then released. They ran back to the house. What did they do when they got to the house? Oh, you know, the government's so unfair. The government caught us and the government beat us. They, so horrible. In the next election, I'm not going to vote for them. I tell you. Was that their response? No. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to die for the name of Christ because they have this phenomenal view of who this God is that they serve. Amen. Assess your pain. Suffering is painful. There's no doubt about it. Trials are painful. Losing people is painful. Emotional suffering is painful. It is painful. But we know that Christ is always there for us. He's always there with us. And when you suffer, when you are going through your trial, find your rest in Christ. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God must entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in You can only entrust your soul to the Creator if your life is laid down for the Creator. If you live your life for the Creator. If He is real to you. If He is closer than a brother. If He is the one that you always run to when there's hardship. If you have built up this confidence in Him that knowing whatever happens to you, He will always be there holding your hand. That confidence. Amen. And then when that happens, you know, whatever comes, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. Paul writes that the glory that's going to be revealed to us cannot, we can't compare that to the suffering we're feeling now. The suffering is nothing compared to what's coming. But you know what? As a Christian, you don't have to wait until then. Jesus is alive now. He sat on the throne now. If you are a believer, you have eternal life right now. You can have relationship with God because when Christ died, the curtain was torn, giving us direct access to the Father. Amen. Entering to God's rest by totally trusting Him in your suffering. After you rejoice in your suffering, rest in the One who made you and the One who is in control of everything. Brothers and sisters, once you are committed to Christ. And once you've committed your life to Christ, let Him have all your cares. Let Him have all of your cares. Amen. Let's pray. Will you get the grace? Father, we thank You for Your word this morning, Lord. And what a blessing it's been to my own heart. Lord, to review these precious truths. Lord, seal them to our hearts now and at all times, Lord. We ask this in Your precious name, for Your glory and honor alone. Father God, amen. Amen.